Oh, hello, hello.
Do I want a murderer? Burning? Burning? Now I'm hungry.
Check, check.
Take me by the hand. Can you use me as I am? Break me into who you want me to be. When the time is finally right, will you open up my eyes? Break me into.
Show me everything you want me to see.
This life is not my own. God alone be the glory. To God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it be all for you. The glory is yours alone, yours alone. Take the offering I bring. You want more than what I sing. Can I give you every part of me? Turn these pennies into gold. Take this life I call my own. Until I'm running after your heart. I'm needing to let go.
Welcome home.
I'm back home in the house of God.
One day spent in your house.
One day spent in your house. This beautiful place of worship beats thousands.
It's thousands spent on Greek island beaches. Let me tell you why you're here.
You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. You're here to be light.
You're here to be light.
Be light. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world.
God is not a secret.
Not a secret. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this.
We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill.
The mountain of the Lord's house will
be the highest of all.
The most important place on earth.
The most important place on earth.
Place on earth.
Welcome.
And if you feel like standing here, feel free to stand.
Can you take me by the hand? Can you use me as I am? Break me into who you want me to be. When the time is finally right, will you open up my eyes? Show me everything you want me to see. This life is not my own. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it be all for you. The glory is yours alone, yours alone. Take the offering I bring. You want more than what I sing. Can I give you every part of me? Turn these pennies into gold. Take this life I call my own. Until I'm running after your heart, I'm needing to let go. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it be all for you. The glory is yours alone. We will rise and we will fall, but you remain after all. You're glorious and beautiful. You're beautiful. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it be all for you. The glory is yours alone, yours alone, yours alone. Thank you.
come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Pain is slow. He washed away the waves of his mercy.
Our hope, our strong deliverer.
do not face your world grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us high, Lord, like eagles. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God.
Lord, we are here in the house of prayer, waiting upon you to give us strength, to give us strength from the source of life, from the stream of life. We ask you to bless us, and we say that, yes, one day in your court is better than passing elsewhere. It's good to be with you, Lord, and we thank you for bringing us.
Holy is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied with your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your
one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. that there is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere.
Glorify you. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, for your ministering presence. And Father, we ask that you would have your way in our hearts and our lives today. Open your word to us and speak to us, Father, from the pages of Scripture. And Lord, as we are in this time of prayer, I'm just going to ask that you would lift up those who are on your heart this morning. Ask that you would remember the Williams family. L.D. Bell's, Teresa Bell's son-in-law, passed away last night. And remember their family and his wife and two or three boys. I think there's three of them. Just remember them in your prayers. They're going through this time of loss. Are there others?
Lord, we lift up the Wade family who have had such a huge loss in the loss of their father and husband. Lord, I pray that you would lift them up and continue to bear them up on eagle's wings.
Still. Still a number of people looking for jobs that I know.
I'm so praying, Lord, for some of my family coming to Jesus, and I just thank you that you keep chasing
them. Amen. Lord, we praise you. As we lift these up to you today, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and ask that it would just abound in the lives of each of these individuals as you minister to each of their needs, Lord. As you hold them up and bring healing and restoration, and, Lord, help in their time of need. And we give you praise and glory, Father. And we thank you for each one this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray for these. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to ask Sam if he would come. He's going to minister special music to us this morning. So, Sam, would you come?
Thank you. to John chapter 15. The songs come from that chapter, mainly from verse 13.
Before I found my way, you knew my every step. Before I knew your name, you knew my every breath. Before I knew everything that I need, you gave it all to me. No greater love than this, that you should lay down your life for someone such as me. I spend a lifetime wondering why the beauty of heaven is here in my heart. I know there can be no greater love than this. I never understood how merciful love could be until I found this path that lights every part of me. Now I will give everything that I am, for I have been saved. Yes, I have been saved. No greater love than this, that you should lay down your life for someone such as me. I'd spend a lifetime just wondering why the beauty of heaven is here in my heart. I know there can be no greater love. Lay down your life for someone such as me. I spend a lifetime wondering why the beauty of heaven is here in my heart. I know there can be no greater love for someone such as me. No greater love than this.
Now chapter 15 verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is our friend because he laid his life down for us.
Praise God. Let's read the scripture this morning from Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh, the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live in the sea and along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." It's the reading of God's Word. The title of this sermon is, "My Behavior May Be Wrong, But It's Not My Fault." And again, ultimately this leads to our need to be responsible. And we've talked about that already. But the first time we talked about it, we were really talking about, my mind. I can't think of it exactly right now. But we approached it from another direction. But today we're approaching it from the standpoint of blame. You know, wanting to evade responsibility because this thing about blaming others, there's something behind it. It's not just blaming others. It's the reason we blame others. But it seems like that we do it. It seems like that it started in the garden. We can't deny that. I mean, she wanted to blame it on the serpent, and he wanted to blame it on her, and nobody wanted to take responsibility. But why do we do that? Why is it that we cast the blame? Well, in the scripture today, we saw that the Israelites had spied out the land. They came back with a report that, yeah, it's wonderful. It's a good land. It flows with milk and honey, but we can't go in. And then they started giving all their reasons for why they couldn't go into the promised land. And the reasons they gave were that the first one that they gave, did you notice? The land devours people. It's the land's fault that we can't go in. It's ferocious land. The ground reaches up and bites people. That's not what they meant. But it looked that way. It was almost as though they're blaming it on their natural surroundings. It's a ferocious land. It's a hard land. We can't go in there. How is it that it can flow with milk and honey and be such a wonderful place and yet be a land that devours people? But we got to have something to blame it on. The next thing they said, there's people in the land. They started naming all the groups of people. The Jebusites and the Hivites and all these different ones that live in the land. The Canaanites, they're everywhere. Isn't it funny how, you know, what were they expecting when they walked into the promised land? That when they got to the borders and they sent the spies in, they were going to come back and say, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey and there's not a soul living there. It's ready for us. God, it is the promised land. God's got it ready for us. We can go right in. That would have been nice, wouldn't it? Sometimes I think that that's sort of how we go about discerning God's will. We look at the whatever's before us and we say, circumstances look hard. Must not be God's will. Or on the other hand, we'll look at it and say, wow, I mean, everything was just open, and so therefore, that must be exactly what God wants us to do.
And there's no doubt that God does open and close doors, but we got to discern that. Just because there's obstacles in the way doesn't necessarily mean that it's not God's will for us to do something. Especially if God had said go. And that's what had happened with the children of Israel. He had said, go in and possess the land. They looked at the land, they said, we can't go in, there's people living there. Not only that, but every one of these groups of people, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, every one of theseites is bigger than we are. That's always the case. Your ites are always going to be bigger than you. Everything that we're going through, it's just big, isn't it? And that's what we tell people. We'll say, man, you know, I mean, that's, I was going to do this, but, you know, this came up and these folks wanted this and it was all just so big. You know how it is. And I was just overwhelmed and I couldn't do it. And we've got all of our excuses, if you will. And that's what blame is, isn't it? I mean, it's excuses. It's the reasons why we can't do what God wants us to do. And we've all got our excuses. We've got our reasons why we can't. We've got our blame ready, if you will. The other reason they couldn't go in, well, there were giants in the land. Sounds like a big fish tail to me, doesn't it, you? I mean, I know there were really giants there, but, you know, those giants, I mean, they might have been, you know, 9-10 foot tall. Maybe they were the size of Goliath, something like that. But the way they talked about it, it's like, man, there are giants in the land. And it's like those fish tails. I caught a fish and it was this big. And sometimes those giants get bigger in our minds. And it becomes something that we say, hey, listen, you know. And the good thing is, I mean, people understand. We make our excuses. They go, yeah, I understand exactly how you feel. I would have done the same thing. I mean, you know, I understand exactly. But sometimes, I think at some point we've got to start asking ourselves, is this excuse thing really working for me? Is this really getting me where I want to go? Is this where I need to be? See, the end result of these kinds of mentalities is that we continue to struggle. Life continues to be harder than it should be. Our time spent wandering in the wilderness seems to drag on and on. And they, well, you know, wait a minute. That's the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness years ago. We don't wander in the wilderness now. Yeah, we do. Sometimes we wander in the wilderness way too long. Sometimes we come to church during the week, I mean, on Sundays, and we wander in the wilderness all week long. And sometimes our wandering is because we've got our excuses why we can't. We've already decided where the blame belongs. And you know, sometimes people aren't open to seeing their own faults. The Scripture warns us about that. It says, make sure that you get the log out of your own eye before you try to remove the splinter from others. But I know I've spent time, you know, a lot of time in counseling with folks, and even in counseling, like marriage counseling, things of that nature, really the goal is to be redemptive. To help people recognize where the problems lie. But sometimes a spouse will say, you know, the problem is, my spouse doesn't understand. My spouse just isn't there for me. We don't ever spend any time together. That my spouse is mean to me. Or things like that. And in counseling, what we're really trying to do is help people to see that there's never just one side. There's not just one spouse's side, but there's the other spouse's side. And there's not just one spouse's responsibility, but there's the other spouse's responsibility. And it's not, we're not really going to get anywhere by blaming somebody else.
But the only way that we really can grow and overcome is when we start taking responsibility for our own actions. And in counseling, that's the only time that people ever begin to move forward. I remember talking to a pastor friend of mine one time, and he was starting a new church in the Atlanta area. And he'd been there for some time, and I was visiting with him one weekend. And he said, "Jonathan," he said, "I'm convinced people do not change. They just don't change." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I have people that have come in here. I've got people that come in here. I've been talking with them for 2 years. And the thing that they came in to talk to me on the first day is the very thing that they're still struggling with. It may be a different person. It may be a different set of circumstances. But the problem that they're having is the same problem." You know, think about folks who, and this happens. I mean, you know, folks go from relationship to relationship sometimes. Even marriage to marriage. I mean, you'll hear about folks that have had 5 or 6 marriages and they're working on their 7th. Well, 7th is a holy number, so. But, you know, after you get to number 7, you know, it's time to say, you know, maybe the problem's not with all the other people. Maybe I need to start looking inside. Maybe there's a problem right here. And sometimes we get blind to it. We get these blind spots, and we can't see our own faults. And that's why the Scripture says, be careful to take the log out of your own eye before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's. I don't know why I want to share this with you, but I want to share it with you. I think it'll tie in somewhere. I heard a brother, Alfred Bennett. I live with the Bennetts, stay upstairs, and he's all the time telling stories. As a matter of fact, I've heard most of them more than once. But he shared one with me the other day for the first time. And he was telling me about the time that he had taken Miss Evelyn. They were dating, and he'd taken Miss Evelyn up to a church that he was staying in Kentucky, or that he was pastoring in Kentucky, and he was staying in the manse. Well, he let her have the manse for the evening, and he went and stayed with one of the elders, because they weren't married yet. So it was a new church to him. He didn't have an air conditioner in the manse yet, and so he'd been sleeping with all the windows open. Well, next door, some man in the community had moved a trailer right in next to the church manse, just next door to it. And the trailer didn't have a screen door on it, and he said it just became sort of an eyesore, and the children were always crawling in and out of the door, you know, and it wasn't like there was a porch. They just had to crawl up and jump down, and it just became one of those kind of deals. And he said, and the people were pretty colorful that lived there and loud, and life didn't really start until dark. And so here's Miss Evelyn staying in this house. She's going to bed early, and she's laying there listening to Jerry Springer show going on outside. They didn't say that. I'm sort of adding that, but that's about what it was like. And everything's going on. Well, there's a man across the street, and he's out there shooting his shotgun up into the air, and the pellets are falling down on the roof of the trailer. Okay? I guess he sort of figured out the angle where he needs to hold that gun and shoot it. And she's laying inside she's scared to death inside this house. And she could, it sounds like the pellets are landing on the roof of the house as well to her. Well, said, I guess the lady inside called her mother, and her mother comes pulling up in the front yard of the trailer park. I mean, it's not trailer park, but in front of the trailer. And gets out, and she knows the guy across the street. She's a heavyset woman, and she gets out, and she looks across the street, and she calls him by name. I don't remember what he said his name was, but she said, "Junior, if you don't quit shooting that shotgun, I'm going to stop you so flat, Jesus is going to have to fluff you up for the resurrection."
I thought that was hilarious. I love that saying. I want to make it like my Facebook status or something, you know? That was about the funniest story I've heard in quite some time. Well, I want to read a scripture for you. And then maybe we'll see how that fits in. This one comes from Romans chapter 1. And it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what they have known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile or vain or empty or foolish. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And that scripture shows us that, you know, there a part of why we make excuses is because we don't want to deal with the truth. There are people, the wicked, will actually suppress the truth. It's not that they don't understand the truth is what it is. It's just that as long as it's there, I have to deal with it. But if I suppress it, then I no longer have to deal with it. I'm not responsible for it. Let me just press it down out of the way. They suppress the truth in their wickedness. And it goes on to say that that although they knew God, they didn't retain Him in their knowledge as God. They didn't give glory to Him. They didn't thank Him for who He was. But they became futile or foolish in their thinking. And so the issue is that you and I, you know, I don't believe I'm talking to the wicked today. I'm talking to the godly. But the thing is that if they're able to suppress the truth so they don't have to deal with issues, then that may be exactly what we're doing. Maybe sometimes we're suppressing the truth. Maybe it is that we're not wanting to deal with it. And so we come up with an excuse, and maybe that's what an excuse is. Maybe that's what blame is. Maybe it is sort of a validation for us. It's almost like saying, if I've got an excuse, then I'm not responsible. I can sort of lay it aside over here and I'm not responsible. And sometimes I think maybe that's why we don't read the Word. Maybe that's why this Bible stays closed at home sometimes. Because we know that if we open it, it's going to smack us in the face. It's going to cut our heart. It's going to convict us. And we need conviction. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so if there is a reason why we need this book open every day, it's because suppressing the truth doesn't happen all at once. It starts little by little. You know, making a decision to, I talk to people all the time that will, you know, say, well, you know, I got out of the habit of going to church years ago and I've just never been back. What is that? I mean, the people that I know that come to church because they love the Lord. They're wanting more. There's a hunger. There's a desire. And by and large, the people who don't go to church, it's not that there's not necessarily a hunger and desire, but there's just a hunger and a desire for the other things of life. And church is just going to remind me what I need to be doing. Hearing the Word again is just going to cut me again. It's just going to remind me again where I need to be. what I need to be about. And so sometimes we run. Sometimes we run. But it says here that in this scripture, it says that we're without excuse. There's not one person that really is without responsibility. There's not one of us that really we can't say because we don't know this that we're not responsible for it. We are. I mean, as blood-bought Christians, we're responsible for our walk with the Lord. We're responsible to have a good testimony, to be a good witness, to grow in grace and the knowledge of God, to be witnesses for Him. We're all His ambassadors. We're all His workmanship. We have a mission and a purpose and a calling in life. And I think for us, we've got to really be careful and guard against the blame game. Guard against just making up excuses for why we can't. Because the truth is, we can. Just as Caleb said to the children of Israel, we can go in and possess the land right now. It's all about our heart. It's all about turning ourselves toward Him and making a decision that we're going to believe His Word, that we're going to seek His Word, that we're going to seek His face and be responsible to the relationship that we've been called to. I want to read these words from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing in His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, understand that he's talking about in church. He's talking to him about doing all these things in church with the people, because there's coming a time when people won't want to hear sound doctrine. But instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Looking for what they want to hear. My goodness. Itching ears. Another, what happens is that what he's actually describing is that what people will do is they'll say, you know, I want to live the way I want to live. And so I need a justification for it. I need an excuse. So I need a preacher to preach me some excuses. So that when I walk out of the church, I can feel like we've heard something pretty and something joyous and something comforting and encouraging. But please don't cut my heart with the truth. Don't give me sound doctrine. Don't give me sound teaching. Give me something that will allow me to keep walking in my blindness. Give me something that will keep allowing me to walk in my waywardness. Something that will allow me to keep going down the path that's leading me away from God. He's saying that's what it's going to be like in church. And I want to tell you today that it's like that. I mean, there's some people that are out there playing church. And they've built up, well, you shared a website with me not long ago that on the surface looked like it was sharing the same beliefs of any other Christian church. And when it came down to it, it was just a bunch of people with itching ears wanting somebody to tell them they could go on living their sinful life. And it was godliness.
This scripture goes on to talk about a form of godliness, but resisting the power thereof. Let's keep reading it. It says, verse 5, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now there is a store for me. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearing." But notice that Paul said, "I have fought the fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. I've been working on myself my whole ministry." He's saying, I've personally fought the fight of not being irresponsible, but taking full responsibility for how I live my life before others to be faithful. I fought the fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Man, that is an awesome testimony. And I want all of us to be able to have that testimony. But we can't have that testimony if we keep offering up excuses for why we can't. My mama used to say, "Can't never did do nothing." I still don't know why I shared that story with you earlier. But here's the deal. The bottom line is that it's time for us to make a decision that we're going to run our race. And it's time to lay aside the excuses to say, "Lord, I need your help." See, really, the bottom line is God's not looking for us to say, "I'm okay, God." He's looking for us to say, "Lord, this is where I am. And I'm looking at your word, and it doesn't match. Take me where you want me to be. Change me. I'm willing, Lord. Just do your work in me." If we can stay that way, if we can refrain from making excuse or laying the blame on someone else and say, "Lord, change me." I remember, I've had many folks come in and say, "Could you pray with me about my spouse? They need to change." And we'd sit down and talk for a while. And hopefully, by the time they left, we'd had an opportunity to pray for them about changing. Let's pray about ourselves first. Lord, let's pray that the Lord will change us. If we change, then it may be that our spouse doesn't need to change. Maybe when we change, maybe when our heart changes, and we quit laying the blame somewhere else, we'll find that we're no longer frustrated, but that we're walking in the grace and the will of God. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and as we sing this closing hymn, it's just a time for ministry and just a time for us to say, "Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your help. But I don't want to make any more excuses. I want to come just as I am and say, Lord, here I am. These are my faults. They don't look like what I'm seeing in the Word, but I want what I'm seeing in the Word." And He'll begin to change us. And that's good. Let's stand.
show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart, the Lord breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity, to God alone be the glory, to God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it be all for you. The glory is yours alone. Let's sing it one more time. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the praise. Everything I say and do, let it be all for you. The glory is yours alone. The glory is yours alone. Yours alone. Yours alone.
Lord, this is our prayer, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.